Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hi everybody, it is so good to be with you this morning. Welcome to Exchange Church Live, and it's really different actually. I'm just sitting thinking to myself here as we were prepping this morning and getting ready. I was trying to think, when was the last time that I actually preached live to the church? And not that you're here in the church, but I'm sitting here with the media team, and we've been prepping this all week. But it's absolutely fantastic to be with you on a Sunday morning, because normally at this stage, I'm sitting with the girls on the sofa, watching myself and trying to keep them quiet so that we can enjoy church. But it's absolutely great to be with you. And I hope you're encouraged already this morning as we've worshiped the Lord. And one of the things that's really important in these days is to keep your head up and to keep your heart up and not self-supporting yourself that way, but in praise and in worship. What happens when you lift the name of Jesus and you lift him higher? There is power in that name. There's no other name greater. There's no other name higher. And the Word of God tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. So that is why we worship. And today I'm going to talk to you about that from John chapter 16 in our Who Do You Say I Am series. Because Jesus is going to give you a great promise today. He's going to give you a great word today. And so if you are thinking about these times that we live in, if you're thinking about the times that are to come, all right? So what's 2021 going to be look like? Actually, truthfully, who flipping knows? Nobody really knows, right? But the Lord knows. He's already gone in front of you and me to prepare goodness and favor and blessing for us. And so we can be encouraged in these days. And actually, if you need hope, if you need faith in these days, remember that those are the products of God's love in your life. They're the products of God's grace in your life. It's funny, one of the things I do every morning is I get the girls up for school, and normally Penny and I are up a little bit earlier, but as I'm heading to the shower, what I'll do is I go in and get the girls up. And it was just so funny this week, because I think it's like it gets darker in the mornings, and you know, we trouble getting the two wee rascals to bed a little bit earlier this week, and so they were tired in the morning. And I was shaking one of them. I'll not tell you which one it was, but her name rhymes with rope. And she looked at me. It was like, Monday. And she went, "Oh no, it's not Monday. It's not Monday. I don't want to get up, Daddy." And she was pulling the duvet back up over her head. And I was saying, "Hopey, love, time to get up. Got to get up for school." And she went, "I just can't think about what it's going to be like this week." And then by the middle of the week, she was in great form. But it's funny, every morning with both of them, actually, you know what happens at the weekends? You know, they're both up and about, isn't that? It's kind of like whatever law it is, that they don't lie in at the weekends, but during the week, we can hardly dig them out of their beds. And it's always the same thing. "I don't want to get up. I can't face it. I just can't face it." And I say, "Get your backsides up here, girls, and let's get cracking and get facing the day." And, you know, there's a wee bit of that today in today's story for you, because what we're doing is we're looking at John chapter 16. Now, the whole second half of John is a whole narrative about the crucifixion, and lots of it takes place the night before Jesus is crucified. Lots of the discourse that we have happens the night before Jesus is crucified, and it's unbelievable how, when we read, particularly in John 16, how it speaks right into where you are today. So if you're looking for encouragement today, if you're looking for hope today, if you're looking for life today, if you're looking for faith today, then let me encourage you to really press in on some of the words that we're going to look at right now from John 16. So get your Bibles open, get your Bibles out, as we would say here in church, and jot down some of these verses, because they're going to do you the world of good. It says, this has been our key verse, our anchor verse for this whole series has been John chapter 20, verse 31. It says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So by believing you have life. That is the gospel of grace. We believe and we receive. We don't do and we receive. We don't perform and we receive. We come to Jesus and we believe in his work for us, and then we receive it. Now, here's the truth. If you're any way normal, you'll know what it's like, right? To live in what I've coined like the now and the not yet. It's that place of tension between what the Lord has promised you and where you are right now. But in that place, okay, it can be a very frustrating place. It can be a hard place at times. But I want to encourage you that if you feel like you're in a place of the now and the not yet, that's the place where God does his most amazing work in your life. There's never a wasted moment in your day. There's never a wasted day in your life. Jesus is always working in you. He's always working around you. He's working behind the very scenes of your life, even when you're not aware of it. And he's doing that for the purpose of bringing about his good purpose for you. It says, I was reading this Psalm this week, 121. It says that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I was just so encouraged to think, you know, Lord, I do feel like in many parts of my own life personally that I have bigger dreams, bigger hopes, bigger plans. You know, I feel like there's much more in me, but I'm looking at the context of today and how the world is half crazy and pandemic and economy and all sorts of stuff, thinking, how on earth is this going to work out? And the Lord said to me, but I'm not slumbering, I'm not sleeping, and I am not subject to one thing in the world today. I am above it all. And that's what the Lord started to speak to me about from John 16. So I want to encourage you right now, if you don't see it right now in your life, it does not mean that the Lord's forgotten you. He has not moved on from you. He has not done that. Jesus actually told us how we could live in the fullness of his grace, and that was to believe that he is the Messiah, the one who was sent to take every bit of sin and sickness and shame and guilt and condemnation and to remove it off our backs so that we could live free. Amen. Isn't this good? I mean, this is really, really live. So I just keep reminding myself that. So just to, you know, not make a mess of this and just keep going. So I hope you're really enjoying it. What I'd really encourage you to do is in the comments today, if you're on Facebook or if you're on YouTube and the Lord's speaking to you or you feel like you want to just join in the conversation, please do that. Okay, just like and share this right now because we want to see the world transformed by grace. And we want to see other people connecting with this truth that in these days, that Jesus is the ultimate hope. Okay, so let's use our imagination and put ourselves with Jesus and his disciples on the night of his betrayal, the night before he was going to be crucified. The Passover meal was finished. Judas was on his way to betray Jesus. Jesus, it would seem, had left the upper room with the 11 other disciples who were left behind. And he had said to them in John 14, 31, "Rise, let us go from here." So where we find Jesus now is he's walking with his disciples in Jerusalem, or he's kind of standing somewhere with them, and he's starting to instruct them, right? And as he instructs them, I want you to listen to the words that he says, because also he's instructing you and me. In particular, what he's doing is he's equipping them with what they're going to need for the difficult journey that lies ahead. And what that tells us this morning, folks, is this, is that the Lord is never surprised by what's going on. He's always put something in your life which will bring about grace and favor and hope for you when you find yourself in a situation. Does that make sense? It's not like you arrive into a situation and the Lord goes, "Flip me, I never thought of that. That's a wee bit surprising. What are we going to do now?" He's been there before, and he's actually given you what you need before you get into the situation. And if the situation, the word tells us, is too much for you, you'll not find yourself in it. That's the truth. There is grace sufficient for you for everything that you're going through. It's a wee bit like us as parents, isn't it? You know, when the kids are doing something for the first time without us, I mean, it's fairly traumatic, I think, for most mums particularly. For most dads, we're like, "Ah, go on, crack on, you'll be fine." You know, like when they go to their first camp without us, you know, or they go for their first sleepover and mum and dad aren't there and there's a wee bit of nerves involved, and sometimes with our kids it was tears normally. And so what do? We talk them through what's going to happen. We make sure that they have all that they need. We make sure that they know that they have all that they need and they're going to have a good time. They're going to be fine. Now, Jesus, in one sense, is kind of doing that. Now, what he gives us is spiritual. It's not physical in this discourse. He's talking about spiritually what we need is already being provided, and we're going to then see that come into the physical first. And he does this by saying he gives us the Spirit and he gives us truth. So what's happening exactly here? Let's start to round up this entire story of who do you say I am. Now, think about this from the disciples' point of view, because when we put ourselves in the place of the disciples, what happens is we start to get some understanding. We can start to draw the lines into what was happening for them and what that looks like for us today. And you might go, actually, there's some big crossovers, because what happened here was Jesus was starting to tell his disciples that he was going to die, that he was going to fall into the hands of the authorities, and they were going to take him and mistreat him, and then they were going to execute him. Now, beyond that, he was going to rise and he would leave them. Now, this was shattering to all of their hopes, all of their expectations, and all of their ambition. A bit like you and me, we have an expectation of what God will do. We have an expectation of what the days in front of us look like. We have hope. And here's Jesus seemingly driving a cart and horse through it all. They had great ambition about what was going to happen to them because they were so closely attached to the Messiah. And what they did was they assumed that he would set up the kingdom that had been promised in the Old Testament, that he would establish his throne in Jerusalem, he would throw out all the enemies of Israel, he would bring salvation to Israel, and from the throne in Jerusalem, he was going to rule the world. Because you know what? That's what the Old Testament promised the Messiah would do. So they were expecting as well to sit on his right hand and on his left hand in the kingdom, and they thought that they were going to be elevated to high places. Now, think about this. This is a real when Jesus starts to speak to them. It's like, whoa, hold on, didn't see this happening. Because instead of that, the whole nation, in fact, has rejected Jesus. He's done nothing to overpower them. He has done nothing to overpower the Romans who occupy Israel. And now he's saying that actually, they're going to kill me. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be taken prisoner. He's going to be mistreated. And then he's going to be executed. And what Jesus says is that's God's plan for him, so that he can be the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. He can die for sinners, rise from the dead, and that process will validate the sufficiency of his death and provide eternal life to everyone who's going to repent and believe in him, not just at that time, for all of history. Now, that's an amazing plan, right? Isn't that fantastic? You go, well, that's brilliant, but the disciples don't like it. In fact, they almost pushed away the reality of it from themselves. And they were really unwilling to accept it. They're really struggling greatly with the idea that Jesus is going to die. They're struggling greatly with the idea that he's going to leave them. This is such a great struggle, particularly for Judas. He's not a true believer. And he's so disillusioned that he actually sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver just to get some cash for the 3 years that he thinks that he's wasted. And he becomes the betrayer. Now, to make matters worse, not only is Jesus leaving them, just think about the process. I want you to think right now, what was it like for those disciples who had given their lives to follow Jesus, had been with him, had expectation, hope, and were thinking, okay, this is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not what we had planned. See, in my head, I had me sitting down there at the right hand and at the left hand, elevated people coming and us ruling the whole world and having done with the Romans and everyone else who was doing our heads in, right? Okay? And all of a sudden, bit upon bit upon bit, life is not turning out for them the way that they had planned it. Now, to make matters worse for them, not only is Jesus leaving them, which is bad enough, but he tells them in John 15 that the world, so I'm going, but here's the truth, folks. The world that hated me is going to hate you. The world that persecuted me is going to persecute you. And the world that is killing me, the Lord says, is going to kill you. Now, that's probably as bad as it could possibly get, right? And, you know, I wonder at times how I would have responded if I had been there. So they're thinking he's going to die, he's going to leave, and then they're going to start persecuting us and killing us. They must have had so many questions in their mind like you and I have today. Some of them seem pretty obvious. You said you were preparing a place for us in heaven. How are we going to get there? How do we have an assurance that we're going to get there? One of the disciples actually said, we don't know where you're going and we don't know how to get there. How are we ever going to end up in heaven? You know, other questions must have flooded their minds like, you know, how are we going to stay faithful? The world's full of temptation. The world's full of hatred. The world's full of animosity. Where does our strength come from? Where will the power, if you're not here, where does the strength come from? Where does the power come from? Where are we going to get the resources that we need to survive? People are thinking that today. Where is my, you know, my paycheck? Who's going to pay my mortgage this time next year? Will I have a job in 3 months? Question after question after question. And then there's the big question. How are we going to be able to receive everything that you promised us? Well, if you're not here, Lord, to dispense these promises and to protect us physically, where are we going to get it from? Because, Lord, you told us you would give us love. You told us you would give us joy. You told us you would give us peace. You told us that you'd answer all of our prayers. And you told us that you would give us power. And you told us that you would give us wisdom. And you told us that all of heaven's resources would be granted to us. So let me ask you, how are we going to receive those? If you're not here, Lord, How's that going to happen? And how will we be able to, you know, be able to confront a hating, hostile, persecuting world with the gospel of Jesus, which they actually resent? How are we ever going to have any success in our mission? You know, it's funny as I'm paraphrasing a lot of what I think was going on in the disciples' heads, and because that's the kind of stuff at times that I feel is in me. And I know under grace, you know, I want to live with more faith, more expression of faith in my life. But what I understand about grace is this, is that, you know, His grace is bigger than my lack, okay? So even when inside I have doubt, even on the inside when I have fear, even on the inside when I have anxiety, what I remind myself is the Lord's grace is so much bigger than all of that. You know, He doesn't diss me for it. You know, I've had varying degrees of success in life in everything, you know, ups and downs, mostly downs and a few ups, all right? And I kind of was thinking about the disciples going, that they probably, if they had referenced their own short-term missions background, right? They went to some villages, right? And it didn't turn out well for them. And I know what that's like. I have been subjected to doing short-term missions, but you know that thing where you go out and, you know, you have all these great ideas of what it's going to be like, and it doesn't really ever turn out like that. But I can imagine the disciples are standing going, here, remember we went there and we made a mess of it? Like, what's it going to be like when He's not here? Okay. Now, they had some success and they had other times where it just wasn't working out. Now, like you and me, I know what it's like to ask those questions. I know what it's like to look at the world around me and think, how on earth is this going to work out? What's it going to be like for my kids growing up? You know, I right now feel like I want to put my arms around them and protect them and keep them from all the ills of the world. But what about the day when I'm not here? How are they going to do? You know, and I'm sure some of you think that too. So all of these questions are in their minds and they're in ours. And essentially, Jesus looks at them and gives them one answer. And it's the same answer that He gives you and me today, right now, in this moment. And He said this, I'm going, but the Holy Spirit is coming. And He is another exactly like me. As I am God, He is God. As I have been with you, He will be with you. He will come. He's going to be the one who will basically fulfill all of the promises. He will be the one who will give you strength against the temptation of the world. He will be the one who will teach you. He will tell you what to say. He will enable you to stand strong and to testify. The Holy Spirit will come and He will do all of that. So that's the promise that Jesus gives us today. Let me unpack it for you. Because at this stage, John 16, Jesus has actually already referred to the Holy Spirit a number of times. I just want you to look at what the emphasis is, the single emphasis is of the coming of the Spirit of God. If you go back to chapter 14, verse 16, this is where He first tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come, the third member of the Trinity, who is equally God. And He says in 14:16, I'm going to give you another of the same kind, that word is allos, exactly like myself, who will be with you forever. And He identifies Him then in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth, as the Spirit of Truth. Now remember Jesus said, when Adam was speaking, he was saying that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Aletheia, okay, is the word that Jesus used to describe Himself. And it's the same word here. So as Jesus said, I am truth, then what He says is, as I go, I'm going to give you the Spirit of Jesus, the one and the same allos, okay? Identical. Now, I know that many of you struggle at times, like I do, to differentiate and divide between what's my conscience and what's the Spirit of the Lord. And actually growing up in a fairly religious background, I really struggled with this. Until I started to understand from the Word that the Holy Spirit and your conscience are not the same things. 1 John actually tells us, I think it's 1 John, your heart will condemn you. And so A.W. Tozer said that the primary work then of the Holy Spirit is not like our heart which condemns us, but the primary work of the Holy Spirit, Tozer said, is to restore the lost soul to intimate fellowship with God. Now, without a positive understanding of the positive ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will never be able to relate to Jesus or to God in any way, particularly in these days. So let's look at what Jesus said. He uses the term comforter to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that term, there are vital truths that you and I have to understand today if we're going to experience a fullness of a walk with God. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Father will send in my name. And listen to me, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you." In John 15, 26, he says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he shall testify of me." And then in John 16, 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient." That just means it's better for you that if I go away. Now think about this. This is the disciples going, "What about, what about, what about? I'm here right now in these days. I have hopes, I have expectations because you promised it. I didn't dream these things up, Lord. You actually made these promises to me." Can you imagine what's going through their head? And now you're telling us that the ones that we thought you were going to overthrow, you might think this in your life today. You know, God, did you not say that I wouldn't be sick? Did you not say that I'd be provided for? All of these giants and mountains that appear in our life. It's like, Lord, if you were with me right here physically, I'll go for it. I'll take a whack at it, you know? And here you are now saying it's better if I go, if I go away, you're saying. How does that work? But then Jesus says, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I do go, if I do depart, I'll send him to you. So this word Comforter is really, really interesting. Does that mean sort of there? Oh, I mean, because that's what we think when it's like, I just need some comfort. All right. Let me tell you this morning that the Lord, I said it when I was speaking about Mary and Martha and how when the Lord looked at Mary's situation. Remember, she didn't have faith. I mean, she didn't. She just fell at the feet of Jesus when Lazarus was dead. And she said, you know, if you'd been here. And we read then that it says that the Lord just wept. The Lord just wept when he was so moved with compassion. So the Lord does comfort you today. The Lord's not cold. Do you get that? He's not emotionless. He's not devoid of emotion. He's absolutely in tune with how you're feeling. But he just doesn't let feeling override everything. That's the point. He doesn't leave you with how you're feeling. He wants to change that, but he does understand it. Do you get that? He does know what it's like, you know, when you're upset, when you're afraid, when you're worried, but he doesn't judge you negatively for those things. So there is a sense where the Lord is deeply loving and deeply compassionate and comforting. Okay. But a bit like the, you know, when we look behind what these words mean, Comforter meant an awful lot to the Jews. The word that Jesus used here is parakletos. It means an advocate. Now, this is a legal term, and I'm going to tell you why this is brilliant. This is just going one level beneath in the word. To go, why does Jesus use a legal term? It's because, I'll show you in 1 minute, okay? So the word is parakletos. It's an advocate. It's one who pleads another's cause before a judge. In the wider sense of the word, it's a helper and someone who aids. So these guys in Israel at the time, the disciples and everyone else knew that they had a problem. Let's just look at the context here. This was not just about feeling a wee bit bad at times about behavior. They felt deep conviction. And conviction is something much deeper about their state. Now, we all know that there is a final reckoning. I said it earlier, when one day every name will come under the name of Jesus. Okay, every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And what happens here is Jesus uses this word parakletos as a legal word, which means, it actually means this, to render a final verdict. A final verdict is passed having examined all the evidence that is given. So it's a final verdict. Now, they knew on the evidence of their lives, like we do at times, that we're guilty. And when we're guilty, it leaves us, if we just stay in that place, we know that we've got no hope. We've got no way out. We've got no way of changing and no way of looking at our future with any kind of sense of anticipation of goodness, right? Because in that deep sense, deep in the heart of every man and woman, is that final verdict which you feel has been passed because we can't live up to any standard that God would set. Now, Jesus was not just explaining some new aspect to God that was up until that point not known or not relevant. There is a deep echo of Old Testament prophecy, especially from the prophet Isaiah. There was a messianic prophecy that told about the future king, the Messiah, who would set them free. So God-fearing Jews at the time maintained a belief that Messiah, the one who would save them, would be called Comforter. So Isaiah 40, you read it in 1 and 2, says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and listen, this is beautiful, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for." Isn't that incredible? I love hard service. Do you ever feel like times life is hard service? Truthfully, I not all the time, but there's times where it feels hard. I know that. And it feels like hard service. It feels like work. It feels like head up, let's go. And you know, and what the Lord says is, I'm going to comfort you there. And I'm going to declare to you that hard service is done. This, under grace, it is about resting in the work of Jesus, because your sin has been paid for. So in Isaiah, they already had that echo of what the Comforter would do. So what is this Comforter, this Holy Spirit? He says here that, "But now I go away to him who sent me," in John 16, verses 7 to 9. "Where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Okay, that's an understatement right there. Yeah, I'm going to die. I'm not overthrowing the government. And I'm going to leave you. Okay, sorrow filled their heart. "But nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." Then verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Now these, in my experience anyway, these are some of the most badly misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible that have caused the most problems. In fact, what you could probably do right now in the chat, okay, if you're still listening and tuned in, okay, I hope you are. Otherwise, I'm just talking to myself right now, but it's fun anyway. I'm getting blessed. But if you grew up, right, with this view that the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, was all about telling you what was wrong with you, just give us a thumbs up today in the chat and go, absolutely. I understand. I have grown up thinking that every time I feel bad, every time that I feel condemned, that's actually the Lord trying to fix me. You know, you'll be amazed at how common that is. Because actually, when we look at these verses, they've been badly, badly, badly misrepresented. You know, and when you look at stuff through the lens of God's grace, and you look at stuff through the finished work of Jesus, what you'll see is that actually what we think or what you may have been told Jesus was saying is not actually what he was. It says in verse 8, he will convict the world of sin. Now, that word sin is hamartia, and it's a noun. So the noun is the name, is not like what you do, like a verb, all right? It's who you are. It's the name of something. And we've been taught, you know, many of us, that this means every little sin that you do each day, that inward feeling of guilt and shame that is followed, okay, quickly by not feeling worthy or good enough. Well, that's the Holy Spirit just trying to bring you back on track. Can I say, no, it's not. Because this is not about something that you do. It's about who you are, or actually who you were. All right. And remember this legal word that the Lord uses. It's describing your condition of sin and not the actions, because every action that you take comes from the inner condition. So Jesus takes time to explain it to us. He says that he's going to convict the world of sin. Now, in the Bible, the world and the children of God they're never used in the same expression. So what this is it's talking about the Spirit of the Lord will speak to people, okay? And it's about the sin of rejecting Jesus. That's the conviction. But Jesus has made a way for us. And when we reject that and we don't trust him, then it breaks the heart of God. That's what Jesus was talking about. The Holy Spirit would show people that they need to come to faith and trust Jesus and give him their lives and believe in him, be transformed from the inside out. Because all of your sin has been paid for. The Holy Spirit will encourage you to trust in Jesus to be saved. In fact, I believe that every sin has its root in not trusting. So Jesus, in this sense, with the world, encourages people all times, all places, all through history, to come to him and to trust him fully. And how does he do that? He says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you." Okay, that's John 14, 26. So what happens is we have got confused. We think that actually in these days, what the Lord was saying is the world, okay, will be shaken. The world will actually, if they tune in and they listen, they will hear the Spirit of the Lord through the church, you know, through the teaching of the gospel of grace, will hear that deep call within them to come and to stop rejecting Jesus and to find their life renewed from the inside out. But it's different for us, okay? For us, it's actually what he wants to do. He wants to guide us in truth. So if you're in the family of God today, having given your life to Jesus, he wants to assure your heart. The work of the Spirit of truth is to assure you that not of your sin, but of your righteousness. So as you read, as you study the word, he brings this to mind. Now, it always sounds like a standard, doesn't it, that we can never meet? But here is, you know, like almost like here's being right, and you are a million miles from it. So it's about actually understanding that the Spirit of the Lord is going to convict you. Now, remember what this word convict means? Remember I said that parakletos is a legal word? It's about an advocate who stands and pleads your case. It's because the word conviction is a word elekecho, which means actually to render a final verdict, like I said earlier on. So what you have is this, is you have the comforter, all right, who stands almost like in the court of law, all right? That's the kind of the legal expression that is used. And in the world, he says that I will convict them of their sin. I will render a final verdict that without me, there's no other way to life, that they are guilty before God. But for those who are in Christ today, that's you and me, his final verdict on you, okay? After having looked at the evidence, and you look at the evidence in your life and you go, the evidence is not good, Andrew, because of what I do. I do things which mess up. I say things which mess up. I think things which are not great. And the Lord says, actually, you're missing the point. The point is when I examine the evidence, and what is the evidence that he's talking about? The evidence in your life today is not you and what you do, but it's Jesus and what he's done for you. And when the Lord examines that evidence in your life, the gift of righteousness given to you, he renders a final verdict and he says, Jesus is enough. So the final verdict for the world without Christ is a day of reckoning. But for you, the Spirit of the Lord will remind you in the days that are tough, in the days when you're afraid, in the days where you're fearful, in the days where you don't know whether you're stuffed or mounted, he will come to you and remind you of the words that Jesus spoke. And the foundation of all of it is you are righteous. That's what we use our faith for, not for things and for stuff. The greatest use of your faith today is for righteousness, because in that place of righteousness, that final verdict rendered over your life today, from righteousness, the kingdom of God flows from your life. All the peace you need, all the love you need, all the provision that you need flows from a righteous man or woman, and that is God's gift to you today. Isn't that amazing? And he renders that final verdict. Just like in Isaiah's day, they looked forward to a day when their guilt would be purged, when the years of hard service would be lifted and they would be free from their sin. That is today for you and me. So righteousness is incredible. That's what the Spirit of truth does. And this is Jesus's answer for you today. You might think, well, I need this and I need that and need the other. And what about this and what about that and what about the other? And the Lord says, actually, what you need is a deep conviction, a final verdict rendered in your life that you are absolutely acceptable to God. Absolutely acceptable to God. Because in a world which is up and down, left and right, doesn't know where it's going, all right, what Jesus is saying is, actually, I can't be with you physically because Jesus as a man was limited to one place. But the very same allos, okay, that word, allos, the very same Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of truth, now lives in you, okay? He lives in you. And because of that place, it doesn't matter what's going in the world, you're going to have lots of stuff going on, but that Spirit of truth in you, that Spirit of Jesus in you is greater than them all. It says, if you're still, is this okay? I mean, if you're still listening, go into the chat there and just let us know if this is working out. I can't see your comments, but I'll read them afterwards. But I hope you're feeling encouraged today that the final verdict rendered over your life is that you're completely acceptable to God. And you have to think, well, how does that help me in these days? Because in that place as you stand, completely, completely convinced of your righteousness, then where do you see how life flows? Believing in Jesus, okay? Because what he's done is he has dealt, it actually says here, doesn't it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5, he is a new creation. old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me give you some other verses there just to encourage you. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you now put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, it's very important. It's critical that you understand this role of the Spirit of Truth. And primarily his role, Jesus in you, okay? The way I think about it at times is if the Spirit of the Lord is like Alos, is the same as Jesus, when I look at Jesus in the Word and I look at what he did, then I start to ask myself, well, that's what is what I feel is the Spirit of the Lord in me lining up with what I see Jesus doing in the Word? And if it's not, then I know it's not him. That's the point. Jesus never condemned. Jesus never guilted anyone. Jesus never, looked at someone and said, you're a bit of a mess, or like, seriously, you're afraid again. Like, come on. Should you not have got this one nailed by now, Andrew? Honestly, he never did that. He just keeps bringing truth to me. You're righteous. You're righteous. You know, I want to say, listen, he's going to give you love. He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you gentleness. He's going to give you goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. I think, actually, wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said, he's going to provide for you strength and witness. He's going to deposit heavenly treasure in your life today in every bit of it. He's going to do all of those things for you. That's what I believe. But before all that, primarily, he's going to guide you to righteousness, because that is what the Spirit of Truth does. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So let me just start to round up here today. And I just want to say that there's this just brilliant fact, right? Just remember, whenever your heart condemns you and you struggle, right, in those moments, remember today that the Holy Spirit is God's advocate, the comforter, that person who stands and renders before the judge final verdict, right? He tells you today that your spirit is the same as Jesus. Actually, the word is for holy is hagios. It means pure and morally blameless, right? And when we do that, all right, when we just stop in these days, isn't it interesting? Just to go back to the start of John 16 here, like they have a million questions. You have a million questions today. You have probably, 1,000 questions of what if, what's it going to look like? How's this going to figure and all the rest of it? And the Lord comes back with one thing. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to give you me in you, and I'll guide you in truth. I'll show you that you're righteous. And from that, a righteous man and a righteous woman, from that place, all of life flows. It's like all of that confusion boiled down to one simple fact. So assure your heart today as I finish before God. Think on those truths. Meditate on them. Hold on to them. And you know what your final encouragement is today for me? I love this. At the very, very end of chapter 16, he says, I have said these things to you. This is Jesus speaking, the last verse. That in me you may have peace. Now this word is erene. It means wholeness and it means rest. So in a crazy world, in an upside down world, in a volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous world, in a world where we don't know whether we're coming or going, all right? Jesus promises you today that his spirit in you will bring you wholeness and rest. And that's what he promised. You don't need anything else. You have need of nothing else right now, because Jesus has already gone before you to provide everything that you need. And he says, you know what? That's my promise to you. In this world, it says you will have tribulation. So the Lord's not surprised today. The Lord's not on the back foot. He says you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen. I have overcome the world. So this wholeness and rest in a world of tribulation, that spirit in you is greater than anyone or anything else. And you're only going to know that rest, and you're only going to know that wholeness when today you say, Jesus, I receive your spirit of truth. And I know, Lord, that you're going to guide me into that deeper truth of my righteousness. And from that place, every need, physical, spiritual, and emotional, has already been met in your finished work of grace. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. I hope that you're encouraged today. I hope that as you're listening at home or wherever you are around the world or on the interweb or wherever you happen to be today, that you're encouraged. I really pray that today that the Spirit of Truth would comfort you, would surround you, that you would know that as you go about your business today and into this week, that instead of going, Lord, you know, am I going to be okay? Let your praise declaration be, today I am so grateful, I'm so thankful that there is trouble, but he's overcome it, and he in me is greater than anything else in the world. Amen.